We are in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. I'll assume we're still in fellowship, and we'll just get straight into the passage. We're shifting gears here now. Malachi the prophet is shifting gears. Malachi is only four chapters. So we're in chapter 3, and the title for this chapter is called The Purifier, but that is not in the original. It starts out, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." The Lord of hosts will start at the very bottom of the passage and move forward. The Lord of hosts is Jesus Christ, the God of Israel. And remember the doctrine of the Trinity. Each member of the Trinity is co-equal and co-eternal. There's a false doctrine that tried to infect the early church called Gnosticism. And they kind of, in a nutshell, they said that, well, Jesus is not a full member of the Trinity. He is somehow less than the other two members of the Trinity. They also talked about have a heavy influence of works into the Christian way of life. And Paul wrote about the evil of Gnosticism. The word gnosis, of course, means knowledge. And they called the believers pistis, because the Christians of that area were faith. And that's where pistis means faith. They said, no, you got to have this secret knowledge. And the secret knowledge, of course, was a perversion of the mandate by Paul and Peter and others to get epinosis, which is full knowledge. So they kind of twisted the words. But they denied the deity of Christ. And they had other false doctrines. We're not going to take too much time. But Gnosticism was a great evil that Paul often spoke against because they were against the Bible doctrine. So the Trinity is in your book, and we're not going to take time to study it right now, but basically in a nutshell, you have three members of the Godhead, and they're said to be one in terms of the attributes that they have. But there's three separate personalities. So the Hebrews would say this, and they still say it today, Shema Israel. Shema means hear, O Israel, Israel the Hebrews. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai is the singular, which means the Lord is our God. Eloheinu is in the plural. So hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. And no, so it's Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. So Adonai Eloheinu, the Lord is our God. And then Adonai, Lord, singular again, Echad. I put a guttural thing there. Echad, which means one of a kind or unique. Now, they say that today in synagogue when Jewish people meet together. The vast majority, of course, of Jews today are unbelievers. And that's part of the mystery doctrine. They will not respond to the gospel. They will not be saved. They think you're going to heaven by good deeds and reading the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. So they read it and read it, and they bounce their heads and do these things and rituals, and some of them wear weird costumes and braid their hair and all sorts of different things. It's all man-made traditions. That's not in the Bible. They just do it. But they're very far away from God. They're unbelievers. But that's how they think they're going to heaven, by doing the rituals so many times that they're going to get God's attention and then being a good person. It's always a good person stuff in there. And that's satanic. Be a good person. As we say in this Bible study, you don't have to be a good person. You can't be a good person. Relative to God, none of us are good. Now, we understand that concept, but we strive to be good citizens. We treat people with respect and recognize the divine institution, but that's not the Christian way of life. You don't have to change your personality. There's no change of lifestyle that's required to be born again. Now, once you become a believer, you're going to have a lifestyle change. If you're towards asceticism, you're going to stop doing that. If you're towards asceticism, well, I'm not going to say you're going to stop it, but you'll cut down on it because you'll start to realize your old sin nature. Everybody has a different old sin nature. You've got to realize what gets you going, what gets your own sin nature to pop, and then you deal with it through rebound and through your own volition where you just, I'm not going to do it. I will not do that. And therefore, you put the sin nature where it belongs. And you strive to be filled with God the Holy Spirit as much time as you possibly can. So, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. The words are wonderful, but it has no meaning to these people. Hear, O Israel. In other words, pay attention. Hear to this. The Lord is our God. Not all this other stuff. The Lord, singular, is our God, plural. They're speaking to one member of the Trinity, and that is Jesus Christ, who is the God of Israel. The Lord is our God. And it says, the Lord is unique, or one. They go, the Lord is one. So they reject the concept of the Trinity. They think God is one. But the word means unique, or one of a kind. And you ask them, well, if that's your position, that God is one and not three in the Godhead, well, how do you explain these words in the Old Testament, in the Torah? They have plural words for God, Elohim. They have singular words for God, Adonai. And then in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, of course, it says, let us make man in our own image. Who is God talking to? Riddle me that, Batman. Who is God talking to? Well, that's just a metaphor. No, it's not. It's God's talking to other members of the Trinity. The Bible is very clear. There are three members of the Trinity. Jesus pointed this out to the Pharisees when he's talked about David. And he quoted that passage in Psalm where David said, my Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And Jesus said, who is David talking to? So in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, David said, my Lord, my God said to my God, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. What David was talking about was when Jesus Christ, our Savior, in a resurrection body, went up to the third heaven. First human ever to go to the third heaven. And it's God. So he said, my God, which is God the Father, said to my God, which is Jesus Christ, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Of course, the Pharisees couldn't answer that question because they were very upset that Jesus was making himself to be God. He was God. And this is taught throughout the Old Testament scriptures, but their blinders are on these people, and they don't see that. So here we have repeated throughout Malachi, the Lord of hosts. That's singular. And host indicates his power. The host refers to billions and billions and billions of angelic beings. And this term is important because they have a role to play in the angelic conflict. And that's why we're here. Humans were created for two reasons. One, to resolve the angelic conflict. And two, because God just says, I wanted to do it. I want to bring many sons into glory. I want to take out of nothingness you and give you eternity and give you sovereignty. You are a human being with sovereignty. You're made in the shadow image of God. That's what it says. Made in the image of God. No, it's a shadow image. And primarily that means you have sovereignty. Animals don't have sovereignty. A rock doesn't have sovereignty. What's sovereignty? You decide what you want to do. And that is godlike. That is the attribute that makes us in the image of God. The other stuff, the big mentality, there's some, truly, obviously humans have as part of the soul, a super mentality. We're smarter, the dumbest person is far smarter than the smartest animal that ever lived. Animals have a mentality to a degree. Humans have a super mentality. Animals feel pain, and we have emotion. Now, animals don't have a conscience. That's part of our soul, is the conscience. And animals do not have that self-awareness. You know that you're unique in the universe. There's nobody like you. There will never be another person like you. And so the attributes of the human soul that I just named off, the most important is volition, followed by conscience. But you decide what you want to do. And that's what God has done here, the Lord of hosts. So what do the angels do? Well, we have patrolling angels. We have killer angels. We have guardian angels. We have watcher angels. We have herald angels. We have all sorts of angels that participate in this angelic conflict. And you can look up the doctrine of angels. We're not going to do a sidebar, but we've done it before. And these angels participate in controlling history. Yes, Satan's the ruler of the world. That's a system of thinking. But he cannot control the world. God controls history. And therefore, there are no tragedies in your life or in the lives of others or in the rise and fall of nations. God has plotted it out a long time ago. But what's the criteria that God uses when he plots out history? because under the doctrine of divine decrees, that's in the plan of God. God in eternity past decreed that what would come into existence would come into existence. He did not decree that what could come into existence would come into existence. Oh, he knew all the things that could come into existence. He didn't decree that that would happen. He just decreed that the things that would come into existence would come into existence. And the two criteria by which he bends history is one, positive volition in humans. Who wants to be saved? And two, of those people that are saved, who wants to learn Bible doctrine? Because God, the Holy Spirit, has to get the gospel to any human throughout time in the history of mankind that says, I want to be with my Creator. We call that positive volition. How does that happen? Well, that's part of the divine decrees. God plugged that into the equation, and that will happen. And then part two, that person that's saved, how many of those want to learn Bible doctrine? The numbers are small. The numbers are small for those that want to be saved. The numbers are small for those that want to learn. But that's predestination. God elected and predestined, and he bends history around that. So what does that mean to you? History is bent around you. Your life and your history is bent right around you. And God knew your end before you had a beginning. Now, we don't know our end. Now, I got a pretty good guess on my end because I'm the oldest one here in the room. And my end is coming, all things being equal, before your end, although that's not necessarily true. You can get whacked by a car. But, yeah, I'm kind of going, you're going up the trail, I'm going back down the trail, and we're passing each other. So I can look back and see all the things, and believe me, in my own life I can identify, there's no way in the world I should have got that. That's impossible. I'm a dummy. How did I get that? How did this happen? How did that happen? Well, God bent time and space around my positive volition. That's how it happened. So I can look back and see that. A lot of you are young, you can't look back and see that, but if you're a little older, you can say, well, yeah, that I shouldn't have got that. How'd that happen? Oh, it wasn't just a mistake. There are no mistakes. And there's no such thing as luck. God bent those things around you, and there's a direct correlation between your positive volition and how the bending is done. So some of us are bent like a pretzel. Other of us is kind of a nice little curve, but we all get bends around there. But just keep going. If you're still alive, he's still bending. If you're dead, yeah, it's over. But everybody in this room, I'm counting bodies here. We're all alive. There's still time. Time to do what? Time for you to get your sorry butt up to maturity. If you're not already, if you're there, hold the high ground. See, that's a God. Once you reach maturity, it's just not, oh, I'm calling you home. No, no, he'll keep you up there on the high ground. Because if you're in the state of spiritual maturity, well, what happens? Counterattack, like the military. They're going to try to push you off the high ground. And a lot of people get pushed off the high ground. Paul got pushed off the high ground. We studied that. David got pushed off the high ground. He reached spiritual maturity pretty young. They did a counterattack on his butt. He went rolling down that hill. He had to regroup and charge and crawl back up and take the high ground again. So yeah, once you get to the high ground, you got to hold it. If you watch that wonderful movie called Zulu, one of my favorite lines is, they're being outnumbered. The Zulu are coming in. And the Zulu had just emerged from a victory over a vastly superior British force and wiped them out. The force they were stationing at Rorke's Drift was a small little contingent. And they were coming in there to finish them off. And the predominant thing throughout the movie was the British understood they had a line. If that line breaks, they're all dead. Because the Zulu will come pouring in at any point along that line. If it breaks, they're all dead. So the predominant thing by the commanders and the sergeant majors was, hold the line. Hold the line. And that's what you got to do. Where's your line? Well, your line is you. You got one soldier in your army. Hold the line. You hold the line. And you don't break. But they held the line, and the Zulus recognized their bravery. This is all a true story. And they lost, a lot of Zulus were dropped dead on that battlefield. But they could have kept coming until they wiped them out. But they were so impressed with their bravery that they rewarded them. That's God. God will reward you beyond your imaginations when you reach maturity and hold the line. And that's all you got to do. And as Jesus said, It's not that hard to do. Oh, well, it's impossible. I can't do it. Yeah, you can. Any believer can do it because I've bent history around you a long time ago. All you had to do is provide the positive volition. It's already done. Now, will you make it or will you not make it? You don't know because you're not. It's not over yet. But the good news, the really good news, and God is such a wonderful God. Our God is fantastic because here's the good news. If you make it up to this point, and I'm pointing on the board here, A, B, C, that's as far as you go, and you crash, you don't hold the line, they overrun you and you die, you're a loser, you're a disgrace to Christianity, you'll still get rewarded at the top level you made. Because God's grace is there. So whatever level you got to, that's King Saul. King Saul got to some level of maturity, but then he went into the cosmic system. He rebounded a lot, but he didn't follow it up with a rededication to study Bible doctrine. We studied him. He was always trying to kill David, the young David. Oh, David, I'm sorry, I rebound. 2 days later, he's trying to kill him again. Oh, David, I'm sorry, I rebound. Trying to kill him again. So rebound does not put Bible doctrine in the brain. It just puts you in a relationship here, back here. You got to start committing to get back up the ladder. So Saul died to sit unto death, horrible death. And all his sons died right next to him. All died. Where will Saul be rewarded? Because he died the son unto death. Back down to here, you don't get nothing. No. Whatever he got to, he'll be rewarded at that level. But he clearly did not get to the top level. But whatever level he got to, he'll be rewarded at that level. And that's the grace of God. So you can't lose. You cannot lose. So we're starting backwards on this passage. That's who this is. He's the Lord of hosts. All planned out, all done. And a lot of people are very uncomfortable with the fact that God knows everything. I don't know why you're uncomfortable. That's wonderful. It's very relaxing and comforting to me that he knows. He knows you're an idiot. If you don't know it, I'll tell you, you're an idiot. For every moment that you stay out of this and don't do this, you're an idiot. And that includes myself. So yeah, just keep going, keep going, keep going. We're humans. We have an old sin nature. It's a tough journey. But as Jesus said, my burden's not that hard. You can do it because I'm on your side. And you can't lose. Oh, so we go back to that passage. So he says, we went to the backward. That's who this is. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger. Now this is God the Father speaking. Who is my messenger? This is Jesus Christ is going to come. That's what these Levitical priests are supposed to be teaching about, the coming Messiah, how you're saved. I'm going to send my messenger. Oh, excuse me. Let me back up a second. The my messenger here is not Jesus Christ. It's the herald. The herald. And Malachi will talk about this later when he concludes in chapter 4. Because the messenger is someone that announces the coming of the Messiah. He's the herald. We have two heralds. Because we have two comings of the Messiah. The first coming was already occurred, and that was Jesus of Nazareth. And you had a herald that announced his coming. That herald was a person, it was his cousin actually, and his name was John the Baptizer. We call him John the Baptist. And so he was the messenger. So this is the prophecy that was fulfilled about 400 years after this was written. By John the Baptist. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger. What does God mean by this? Well, you can tell what he's saying to the Levitical priesthood. All pastor teachers, all teachers are supposed to be messengers. We send the message out. So God is very disappointed with these Levitical priests because they're not putting the message out. So God says, behold, I'm going to send my messenger. And he will clear the way before me and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So the messenger for the first coming was John the Baptist. Now we're going to study this in more detail when we get to chapter 4 because it talks about before the great and powerful day of the Lord, Elijah will come. Elijah is a messenger. He's a herald that's going to announce the second coming. He's going to announce the second coming of the Lord. That will occur during the tribulation. You won't be here. I won't be here. Either one, we're going to die in the church age, or the rapture will occur. But this is for those people that are in the tribulation, that did become believers. So there's two messengers that are prophesied in the Word of God. One is John the Baptist. Well, his name's not Elijah. No, he has the title of herald. And Elijah has the name and the title. So John the Baptist is the messenger. And we'll study those verses when we get to chapter 4, so we don't have to repeat ourselves, but I'm just giving you a preview of coming attractions. So behold, I'm going to send my messenger, this is John the Baptist, and he will clear the way before me. Clear the way before me. What would John the Baptist do? Well, John the Baptist, of course, was a very powerful evangelist slash pastor teacher in his day. He's in the Old Testament dispensation. But he had the ability to draw huge crowds. And what was his message? He said, make straight the paths, the Lord is coming. And he was talking about Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ was already born at this time. He wasn't announcing his birth. He was announcing the beginning of his public ministry. And he was so popular that the temple was empty. The Levitical priest of that day, no one was coming to the temple. Where's everybody? It's temple time. Time to do the stuff, X, Y, and Z. Where are all the people? Well, they're out listening to John the Baptist. And where's John the Baptist? Did he have a nice little church somewhere? No, he had no church at all. He went out to the River Jordan, which is out in the wilderness. That's to the east of Jerusalem. I had to get my map straight here. Out in the middle of nowhere. And he didn't have all the fancy clothes on. He dressed in a camel hair type of clothed thing he had. No bling. Remember, the Levitical priests, they had bling all over the place. They had the helmets and the cloth things and the dresses and the flowing robes and walking around like this and the gold and all this stuff and trumpeters that follow them around. They were all decked out. You talk about some religions today that dress up their people to walk around and hold little candles and whatever. No, these Levitical folks, they were all decked out. And people were impressed. Oh my golly, they must be speaking the truth. Look how decked out they are. They looked at John the Baptist from a human perspective. This guy don't know anything. What theological seminary did he go to? Didn't go to one. He was taught Bible doctrine, obviously. But he didn't go to the professional school. He doesn't have the piece of paper there. You went to Jerusalem had two theological seminaries that you can go to. You didn't go to either. Neither did Jesus. Neither did any of the 11 disciples. They didn't go to the theological seminaries. But they knew more Bible doctrine than all those knuckleheads put together. So, John the Baptist is out there. He's saying, make straight the paths of the Lord. And he was baptizing people on the River Jordan. But he didn't baptize unbelievers. The baptism ritual was to identify yourself with the coming of the Messiah. He would not baptize anyone that was not already a believer. So, the Levitical priesthood, they got spies. They're all running out this guy named John the Baptist. And he's giving these powerful sermons and lectures about the coming of the Lord. The Messiah is here. He's going to appear. Everybody's coming there. And so the Levitical priesthood, they sent out delegations. Some of the priests went out there. Because religion loves two things, money and a crowd. The bigger the crowd, that's all they're about, getting a crowd and getting money. All churches, that's all they're after, getting a big crowd and lots of money. And that's what their goal is. Same thing then, same. So they went out to see where the crowd's going, and whatever John's doing, maybe we should do the same thing. Get the crowd back in here. And when John the Baptist saw them, what did he say? Yes, brothers, we're all teaching the word here, you know, no, not at all. He said, you vipers, who has warned you of the fire that's coming to destroy you? In other words, you're going to hell because they're unbelievers. Now, does that sound very nice? No, not really. But he was not a peaches and cream sermon person or whatever, pastor. I'll call him pastor, teacher, or evangelist. Not at all. And he was making a very clear line between the religion and the relationship crowd. And he called them like they were. I'm sure it was shocking to them and shocking to a lot of the Jews that were around. Why don't you just try to be nice to them? Maybe we can get them in and co-opt and get back to the temple. And it's a doctrine of separation. They're preaching evil. They're doing evil. What do you have to do with these people? They're vipers. That's what he called them. So this is the messenger that we're talking about here is John the Baptist, but it's also going to be the messenger of Jesus Christ when he returns at the second coming. The rapture is not the second coming. The rapture is where church-age believers are taken off the earth. They meet all dead church-age believers, and we get a resurrection body. Jesus has not come back to the earth at the rapture. You can look up that doctrine in your book. It's the second coming. And the second coming will occur at some point. We know it will occur within the 7 years of the tribulation, the very end of the 7 years. Don't know exactly what day or month or week, but we know it's going to be at the end of the seventh year or the end of the 7 years that God owes the Jews. That's Daniel's 70th week. And there are going to be signs for the second coming. And one of those signs will be the messenger. It'll be Elijah and Moses. They're actually going to have two heralds for the second coming, Moses and Elijah. They will be in mortal bodies. They will not be in resurrection bodies. Now remember, Elisha was taken off the earth in a chariot. Now where did Elijah go when he went up and was taken off the earth? He didn't go to heaven. No. The first human that went to heaven was Jesus Christ in a resurrection body. So Elijah went up out of their sight in a chariot, but he died, and I don't know what happened to his mortal body, maybe disintegrated, but his soul went right down into hell, the compartment of hell called paradise. And Elijah was there when Jesus went down to hell after he was crucified, and he saw Elijah. Jesus' soul was there with Elijah's soul. And when Jesus received the resurrection body, before he went to the third heaven, he made a U-turn, went down into hell, took all the Old Testament believers out, and they went up to the third heaven, Jesus Christ leading the entourage. And that's when God the Father said, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus in his humanity was accepted into heaven. If he was not accepted into heaven, we wouldn't be going to heaven. But because he was accepted, we're accepted. And that was a time when the entire universe held its breath. Will God the Father allow this human to go into the third heaven or not? No human had ever been into the third heaven. Jesus Christ is true humanity. God the Father evaluated him and said, yes, there's no compromise to my righteousness to let you in. Therefore, you may come in, but please sit here at my right hand, the highest place of honor. Deity doesn't sit. Until I make your enemies your footstool. Until there's things that are left to be done in the church age. And we're in the until area right now, the until area. The ongoing angelic conflict. And that's where Jesus is seated right now, at the right hand of God the Father. Now, all the other believers that went to the third heaven with him, they don't have resurrection bodies yet, the Old Testament believers. Today, when you die, you will not go to hell. You'll go straight to heaven, face to face with the Lord. But you don't have a resurrection body yet either. Only one human has a resurrection body. That's Jesus, the unique person of the universe. You'll get yours, the church age, next at the rapture. Then the Old Testament believers will get theirs right before the second coming. And then you'll have the third group of people that will get theirs, and the last group. We've studied that before. And the last group will consist of all the believers during the millennium. They'll get theirs. And that'll be the close of human history, and a new universe, a new heaven will be created. So this is the messenger. It says he will suddenly come to his temple. Now, in the first coming of Jesus, the first thing he did is he went to the temple. And the last thing he did, he went to the temple as well. We're not going to have time to cover these verses today, but we'll cover it on Tuesday. New Testament passages. When Jesus announced his public ministry, he went to the temple. And what did he do in the temple? Well, he came suddenly. He just arrived. And particularly the second time he went to the temple. Well, he overturned the money table chambers. He called them a den of thieves. He made a whip and was whipping them. These are all the Levitical priests and all the money changers. He said, you've made it an abomination, the temple of God. You're not preaching Bible doctrine. You're out here for money and fame. You're evil. And he suddenly came there, and that fulfilled this passage in the Bible. It was a prophecy. And that's exactly what he said. This is my house. This is the house of my Father. You've turned it into a rat's nest of greed and evil. And that's what he did. Now, he did this in his humanity. He was a bruiser. He wasn't a 120-pound weakling. He picked up those huge wooden tables and threw them down. Those tables are big. It takes two men and a boy to pick one up. He just picked it up. It's extremely strong. And so that's why Pontius Pilate was kind of wondering how long will it take for him to die on the cross, because he saw that physique. And this is not a normal person. I mean, he's got pectorals, triceps, biceps, you name it. The lats, all there. He was very strong in his humanity. And, of course, he built these muscles up working as a carpenter and doing things. I'm sure he worked out as well. He's very strong. And his body was perfect. He had no old sin nature to infect his body. Nothing. No diseases, no maladies, no colds, no sinuses, no nothing. Everything worked like clockwork in his body, his vascular system, everything. Perfect. And so, yes, he was very strong. But in his humanity, he did that. He threw it down there. So again, this passage, behold, I'm going to send my messenger. That's John the Baptist's first coming. That's Elijah the second coming with Moses. Moses, they're going to have two heralds. And these two heralds, back to my original thought, Elijah, he will be reanimated. He will have a human body during the tribulation. Same with Moses. Remember, Moses' body was never found. He went up to the mountain and body's gone. Well, his body disintegrated. His soul went down to hell. But both of these men will receive a human body, not a resurrection body. And they will be in Jerusalem, and they're going to be announcing the coming Messiah. And they will be murdered, and their bodies will be left on the streets of Jerusalem for all the world to see. But that's their place in the plan of God. They're the second heralds. But the first herald is John the Baptist. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The Lord whom you seek. People were anticipating the Messiah. In Jesus' day, they knew he was coming. Remember, Herod the king called the scholars together. Look to the Bible. Tell me when this Messiah is supposed to arrive. And they all went through the Old Testament. They said, well, about now, boss. Well, how do you know about now? They looked at the prophecies. Primarily, they looked at Daniel's 70th week. They knew that prophecy. They said, well, it's about this time right now. From Artaxerxes, which is 445 B.C., we're counting the 70-year clock of 490 years, and it's actually 7 years short. He should be born about now, boss. That's how they got that information. They looked at the scriptures. And then how did they know he's going to be born in Bethlehem? They looked at the scriptures. They said, boss, the boss here is Herod the king. The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, and it's about this time. Masomenos. It's about this time, somewhere in these years right now. Everybody was anticipating the Messiah. They were anticipating him because they read the scriptures. They knew he was coming. So it says, will come suddenly to his temple, whom you seek. And they were all seeking the Messiah. They were all looking forward to this coming Messiah that would die on the cross for the sins of the world. He says he's going to come suddenly to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. He is the messenger of the covenant. What's the covenant? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's an eternal, unbreakable covenant for any human. You believe in Christ, you're going to heaven. And he's coming. So these people knew some level of Bible doctrine. They just weren't preaching it. So God is giving them a prophecy. He said, you're not putting out accurate Bible doctrine, but let me give you a little prophecy here through Malachi the prophet. Who wrote that? Verse 2, it says, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And we'll pick that verse 2 up later because it has a lot of wonderful messages and meanings in that. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in our own spiritual life. In Christ's name, amen.